Turn your Bible, please, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1.
We're continuing a study on the book of Titus, and we have looked at the basis of sound doctrine, faith and truth and hope. And we've looked at the bearers of sound doctrine, blameless leaders. And remember, last time we were together, we looked at this passage on elders and looked at the qualifications of elders. And one of the standout characteristics is that they need to be blameless. So we have the basis of sound doctrine, the bearers of sound doctrine, and today we look at the need for sound doctrine. The need for sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1. I found this article interesting this week, and I want to share this with you. The title goes like this: Study finds that avoiding lies can improve your health. Yes, that's what it says. This is USA Today. Honesty may boost your health, suggests a study that found telling fewer lies benefits people physically and mentally. And then it goes on and tells about a study that they did with 110 people, ages 18 through 71. They each took a lie detector test every single week, and they completed health and relationship measures assessing the number of major and minor lies they told that week. Now, one of the researchers said when they went up in their lies, their health went down. When their lies went down, their health improved. Going down further in the article, evidence from past research suggests that Americans average about 11 lies a week. Kelly, who is the researcher, says that the no-lie group, and the group was divided into two groups. One was strictly said, just do your best not to lie at all. The other group was not told that, and they were making a study there. The no-lie group participants were down to one lie on average per week. For both groups, when participants lied less in a given week, they reported their physical health and mental health to be significantly better that week. It's certainly a worthy goal to have people be more honest and more genuine and interact with others in a more honest way, says psychologist Robert Feldman of the University of Massachusetts, Amherst. That would be ultimately beneficial. I'm a little skeptical that it makes us all healthier, but it may make us healthier in a psychological way. That's how the article ends. So, study finds that avoiding lies can improve your health. Anybody surprised by that? Now, why in the world would I give you a study about that? Well, a couple of reasons. One, we're going to be doing a little study of culture today. As we look at the text here, that's exactly what Paul does in his letter to Titus. He is giving him a little education on the culture of Crete. And as he's sharing these things, lying and deceit is a part of their culture. Did you notice here that one study that I read here suggests that Americans average about 11 lies a week? 11 lies a week. Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, it could be a little scary considering the amount of people that you might have dealt with this week, considering the money that you have given. It is very fascinating. In fact, as being a pastor, I get calls fairly frequently from people asking for money. And boy, do they come up with some good stories. I had a gentleman share that his family were stranded down in Florida and they needed money to have a train ride back up here to New York. And I had another gentleman, and this is fresh. He called while you were singing. The gentleman called, and I answered the phone because I've learned to answer the phone now while if it rings here. He called and he said that he's traveling from Idaho, and his boss was going to pay him for moving a whole bunch of equipment or something or other, And he's at a truck stop somewhere around here. And he said that his boss just upped and left him. Now, you may say I'm not compassionate, but I just have grown a little hardened to these calls because I just get burned too many times because they end up just not being truthful. You see, lying is a way to get things. And in our American culture, that's what people do. Titus, he's been called to minister on the island of Crete. And I want us to take a look at this. Now remember, we've looked at the basis of sound doctrine. It's faith, it's truth, it's hope. And we looked at the blameless leaders, the bearers of sound doctrine, the elders that Titus was to equip and to train and to appoint in this place. So with all of that in mind, let me pick up in verse 9 just to give you a context. It says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay? Now verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. All right, so that's the text. And as you can see, there is a great need for sound doctrine. And what I believe the main thrust and focus that Paul is presenting here to Titus is, listen, this is the situation in which you are ministering. Therefore, you cannot miss that there is this great need that sound doctrine, whole, healthy, truthful teaching be infiltrated, spread throughout this culture. It's a great need. Americans, there's a great need. There's a great need that we spread the truth throughout this dark, bleak, lying culture. As we look at this text, Paul does a very good job of describing the situation. And his main thrust is describing those people that are trying to use Christ's name for their own advantage. In other words, we would call them false teachers. They are deceivers. They are men and women who would profess the truth. In other words, they say Christ. They say the gospel. But their lives speak differently. By their fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. Their fruit is different matter. And I trust you know this. Anybody can say anything. They can say what they want. But whether they are that, or whether they will do that, whether they will live that way, is an entirely different matter. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, our faith is evidenced by our works. In other words, our faith in Jesus Christ will be known and exemplified by the way we live. In other words, people should know that you are a believer by watching your life. Now, what does Paul say about the culture. He looks here, look here in verse 10. He says, for, so now he's referring back to what has just preceded. There are many unruly, those that are not subject to authority. In other words, these would be people that are not subject to their church or not subject to some respectable board, if you will, but they are just subject to themselves. Unruly, the Bible calls them. And vain talkers, empty, senseless communicators. People that are communicating puffs of smoke. Things that are of no value. And listen, church, as we go through this, I want you to put your discerning ears on and mine and think about the different things that you hear on the radio, on television, the different people that you come in contact with. And I want you to be discerning as a church. Because to combat this lying culture, Paul's admonition here is flood the culture with truth. Okay? Notice he's not out here going on a war against these people. The war, the offensive, is flood the culture with the truth. And as the truth becomes evident, people will begin to see that that's different from the truth and the error. That's what happens over time as you see these different people who present themselves as great teachers, and over time their fruit, it becomes evident of who they really are. So you have they're unruly, they're not subject to authority, they're vain talkers, they're senseless communicators. In other words, they say the same thing over and over and over again. Or what they say is something that anybody could say. It's just they say it in this nice flowery context. And you know what? We are gullible people. And I include myself in that. We can be very gullible people. Let's put it that way. We should not be. We should be very discerning people. We have the Spirit of God living within us. If you're a believer and the Spirit of God guides you to truth, be alert to that. Be discerning. But sadly, there are thousands, possibly millions of Americans that fall prey to false teaching every single week. So we have unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers. What's interesting is this word is a combination of two words, one that speaks of the mind and the heart, and another word that speaks of deceit. And so it's very clear that these communicators seek to deceive your heart and your mind. They are seeking to get you away from focusing in on the truth. And Paul says they're especially of the circumcision. I want you to understand when the Bible speaks of that, usually the context will tell you that that is the Jews, the Jewish teachings. And what is interesting here is the population on Crete probably heard about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost. And they took that truth to the island. In other words, there were some people from Crete in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached that sermon. And they must have trusted Christ, and they must have taken that truth back to the island of Crete. Okay? And so at this place, there must have been a significant Jewish population. Now, one thing that we do know about the Jews from looking at Jesus' life is that they had the tendency to focus on man's ideas above God's ideas. And you see that when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees over and over and over again. Jesus told them, you exalt man's traditions above the commandments of God. And so what you have is that Jewish tendency is to say, here is what we are to do. Remember, the Jews take the law of God and then they put a whole bunch of man's commands around that. And so that they would appear even more righteous. And, you know, that's why Jesus, when he was on this earth, had such an axe to grind with the Pharisees. Because they were leading people astray. They were focusing people's ideas and hearts on man and doing things rather than on God and Jesus Christ. All right, so these people are unruly, they're vain talkers, they're deceivers, especially of the circumcision. These, Paul, namely speaking of the Jews there in Crete. And notice verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Can you hear him saying that? They've got to be stopped. This word stopped, muzzled, silenced. Now, what we don't see is we don't see Paul advocating an army of church-going people go to the door of these false teachers and going away with them, gagging them and sending them off to Haiti or somewhere else. You know? No. What we see here is Paul saying they must be stopped, flood the culture with the truth. Appoint these elders and train them that they may preach the truth so that the church grows in the truth, that the culture might see the truth, and in seeing the truth, they see God and Jesus Christ. Whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole houses. This is sad. This is a sad reality. I was watching a documentary the other night on a certain individual, certain teacher of our day. And part of the documentary was following one of the followers of this man's ministry. And this entire family was caught up in all of the dynamics surrounding this great, great preacher. And that's what happens. Is whole families are overthrown by these false teachers and false teachings. And Paul, in a very clear way, says that that's got to stop. It's got to stop. They subvert whole houses, verse 11, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And that's the King James way of saying for dishonorable, for dirty gain or advantage. You know what? Our hearts naturally, apart from God, want things for ourselves. We want gain for ourselves. And what you see in false teachers is the fruit of their ministry is ultimately that they might gain. Here's one thing to be careful of as you listen or are involved in different ministries and listen to teachers and speakers. Watch to see how they talk about money. Watch to see how they ask you for money. I heard one person say that as he was getting ready to take the offering at this big event, and I purposely am vague with names because I don't want you to be distracted by these names because you would know some of these names. But there's this big event. He's getting ready for the offering, and I heard as he's get his ushers all out and everything, and he says, now, this was back in 99, he said, in the year 2000, horrible things are going to happen. But if you give to the Lord's ministry, nothing will happen to you. Can you believe that? Now, that's my paraphrase. It's not my quote, but that's the essence of what he was saying. And this stadium full of people, you know, he says, as you write that check or put that cash in that envelope, put it up and pray that God would protect you this next year. Okay, listen, be discerning about the people that you listen to. Listen to how they talk about money. It's not wrong for people to ask for money, but be careful. Ask God to help you discern motives and understanding. Are they truthful? Are they all about money? Be careful. Verse 12 is kind of the USA Today version of Crete. Verse 12, one of themselves, and I want you to notice as Paul writes this document of commentary of the culture, he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. I want you to notice he distances himself. He says, it's one of them, a prophet of them, twice he says that, that said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And this is a commentary by one of the Cretans themselves. So it's almost like the USA of today, USA Today, saying, we're liars. We lie 11 times a week.
Yep, we do. That's just the way we are. We're Americans.
Now, this context here, it goes on and describes the Cretans even more vividly as it talks about them as being liars, and it does say always, perpetual, incessant, invariably lying. And that word is based upon the Greek word pseudomai. Sound familiar? Pseudomize. So it's a falsehood. So they're liars, they're evil beasts. Take that at face value. They're just evil, beastly people. And they're slow bellies. Interesting, I spent some time on that term. Because what in the world do you think that means? I mean, what you picture a person with a belly that doesn't work very fast? I don't know. What is it? You know, so I looked at it. Slow, okay, here it is. Slow bellies, if you want to know. Slow bellies. Slow is made up of two Greek words, not working. All right? So it's not working. It's argos. And so you could get out of that, idle, careless, useless, barren, lazy. One translation translates this as lazy gluttons. A belly is exactly that, a belly or stomach. Some references use it for womb. And so what you have as described these Cretans is lying, evil, animal-like, lazy gluttons. Okay, America. We lie. How often do we see a politician being confronted for lying? No matter what party we're talking about, it's all over the place. Lying. We have incredible evil taking place. Laziness. Gluttony. Lack of self-control. Paul says in verse 13, and this is almost comical. Look at this. He says, he talks about what one of the Cretans say, and they always are liars, okay? That's what he said, the Cretan says. Paul's next word in verse 13, next phrase is, this witness is true. You get that? This guy who was always a liar and always admits to being a liar, Paul says, you know what? In this one instance, he's telling the truth. Paul must have had enough experience to say, you know what? At least they're honest about their own depravity. This witness was true, and his admonition, his command to Titus, is wherefore rebuke them sharply. Now, one battle that I had as I studied this text was these people that Paul is speaking of, who exactly are they? Are they followers of Christ that have fell away? And I've come to the understanding that these are people that say Christ. They say good things. They've said it in the past even. But their life speaks quite differently. In fact, what we see here is these kinds of people are really what give Christianity a bad name. It's because they carry the banner of Christianity across the TVs and radios of this world and country. And people start to label Christianity by these figures. You know what I'm talking about. And then the people in your workplace, the guy across the aisle in the office, or on the other end of the line, he's going to start identifying Christianity by this person. If you say, I'm a Christian, what's he mean to do? He associates you with them. Paul says, rebuke these kind of people sharply. I'm speaking here to Titus, whose role was to go in and help establish the church here. And so Titus, as he walks into this place, what a command. Rebuke them. And he says, rebuke them sharply. I mean, this word has literally comes from the root idea of to cut. And so one way I've said it is do it with the intent to separate them from their false beliefs by the use of convicting rebukes from the Word of God. Separate them from that falsehood. Rebuke them sharply. Paul writes this to Timothy too. The same idea. 1 Timothy 5:20, he says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Listen, rebuke is part of the church, and we should be appreciative of it. There may come a time where I am rebuked or you are rebuked. And I trust in the sphere of the church or whenever we rebuke, we do it with love. But a rebuke is in many ways a gift from God to show us that we're wrong. And the Word of God tells us it's adequate to not only show us where we're wrong, it shows us how to get right and how to stay right. So we have Paul's admonition here, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, that they might become sound, whole and healthy in the faith. Not giving heed, verse 14, to Jewish fables or myths and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You know what? That's what ultimately happens, is these people, the Jews in this instance, would cling to their stories, their ideas, the commandments of men. And they would be sharing these things, and boy, they would sound good. But what would they do? They would divert the listener's attention away from God and to the truth of men. And that's what we see happening today. That's what we see in a lot of churches today, where the preaching is Hallmark cards. It's, you feel good. Be good. It's focusing on these flowery ideas and subjects, rather than the truth of the Word of God that focuses, it's centralized on Jesus Christ. Centralized on Jesus Christ. In my study, I sat and I thought about some of the false teachings that you may approach, or you may be approached with in our day. I came up with this list. It's by no means exhaustive, but I want you to hear it, and I want it to trigger your mind. These are false teachings of our day, and I want to be very clear. These are things I do not preach or teach. And as I say them, if you take them out of context, I could become a heretic. False teachings of our day. God will heal you if you have enough faith. Okay? God will heal you if you have enough faith. God will bless you financially if you trust in Him. Many people call that what? Prosperity gospel? Jesus Christ's identity as God is not important to the gospel. There's false teachers out there that proclaim that. They will proclaim truth, gospel, but the identity of Jesus Christ is not important. They do that so that they can appeal to more people. You see, the subject of Jesus Christ being God is absolutely key to Christianity. Another is exaltation of the Spirit over Jesus Christ, instead of understanding the Spirit's exaltation of Christ. You will encounter people and teachers that will get you to focus all about the Spirit the Holy Spirit. And it sounds good. But many times what happens is it will lead people away from Jesus Christ and they will focus on these spirit things. Here's one. Be good. Be good. And God will have mercy on you. Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds real good. It sounds attractive, right? God is a loving God. He's not condemning. There are no absolutes. There's many ways to heaven. You'll have Protestant preachers proclaiming that, and they do that so that they can get more people to accept their ministry. Many ways to heaven. Another one, how about this? Be tolerant of sin. That equals being loving. If you're tolerant of my sin, it means you're loving. If you're not tolerant of my sin, it means you're not loving. That's false. That's false. That's just my list. But I hope that it triggered maybe some things in your mind. What are you listening to? What are you exposing you or your family to? We'll close out here by looking at the remaining portion of this passage. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, that word defiled is polluted or stained. Unto them that have been defiled or polluted or stained, and unbelieving is nothing pure. Do you understand what he's saying here? If you are pure, if you are clean, all things then are pure and clean, because the things that you do and the things that you say will be pure and clean. But if you are ministering or out of a defiled, polluted, stained heart, nothing is going to be clean. Even their mind, Paul writes, and their conscience is defiled. Now listen to verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the fruit. What they say is not matching their works. And look at his words, being abominable. You know what that word abominable is linked to a Greek word. It kind of comes from the Greek word meaning to stink. He uses some very graphic language here. They stink. And they're disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. In other words, they are not standing approved. They don't pass the test. And so what's he say? The conclusion of the matter, and also the transition to our next subject. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So here's the focus. Our culture is dark. It's bleak. There's lying going on, evil. But we've got some sound, healthy teaching that can minister truth in the lives of people. Titus's job was to go train and appoint these kinds of leaders that would teach these kinds of things so that the culture might come in contact with it. And as a result, to change. So where do you bring them from? The day should be a warning for rebuke. A warning to pay attention, be discerning the things that you listen to and watch. It should also remind you of your role in our culture today. Is that it is, you're surrounded by lying, evil, connection. Their focus in themselves. But Jesus Christ can change all that. Hold the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. And he came and lived on this earth in perfect sinless life. And then he died on the cross. He deserved it, but he did. He died. Why? Because God demanded death to the payment of Christ's sin. Jesus took that from us.
We didn't say that. We did it better than what we did. He rose again, showing that we were saved. That's the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the world, the Bible, the centralized on the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you guide this church. Help us to walk in truth. Very good in union with sound doctrine to infiltrate this right culture. Lord, you shared with us the Apostle Paul all about this culture. Increase and sound so much like what we're doing. I pray that you be gracious and empower your people as they walk. As they rub shoulders with people that are lost, that are blinded, God, give us compassion, give us love for these kind of people. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to speak up if we have somebody that's claiming Christ but not living for Christ. Oh God, help us to be deep in love. And to do so for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of hundreds of people. And we need to tell the truth. A world needs to tell the truth. Thank you for teaching us today.
In Jesus' name, amen.